We're in camp meeting this summer, just preaching and following the direction of the Lord, the move of the Lord, and I don't want to be heavy in any way at all today. A little bit sober. I don't usually bring current news to the pulpit, but it has been hard to process the fall of two distinguished pastors in recent weeks. Both men celebrated, and their ministries have been small group material right here in our church, and men who have blessed the body of Christ. And I don't know all of their details, and really am not interested to know all of that. I just know that sadness has made me want to look deep within myself, to take inventory of my own life. You say, why? Because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I just wonder, do we still do that kind of thing? Do we still take heed? Do we still take inventory, to take heed? The word heed means to take notice of, or to pay attention, to not miss the warnings in your life. And you may say, Pastor Darrell, I mean, am I ever good? Do I ever get to the place? Do I ever finally arrive at the place that I don't have to worry about stumbling or worry about falling into sin? Do I ever get to the place that I am no longer tempted? I mean, surely after all these years, surely after all this time living for God, I can let my guard down. Well, 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I just tell you the truth? This Sunday, the devil, if he is anything, he is busy. If he's anything, he's busy. He takes no days off. If you're distracted, he's busy. He stays busy when you and I are offended about something. He stays busy when you and I are double-minded. He doesn't see you veering off over there and say, well, they're over there in the weeds. I'm gonna take a break. I'm gonna take the day off and just leave them alone since they're over there kind of veering. No. His only goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if he sees you off in the weeds, he's gonna do his best to run you over, mow you over, and just finish you off, because he is busy and he takes no days off. And one thing is for sure, I, Pastor Darrell, and I know you feel the same way. I want to stay the course and finish strong. I don't want to lose out. I've come too far. I've been through too much. I've overcome too many things, survived too many things to quit now. I want to stay the course, and I want to finish strong. But I want to ask you some questions today, and I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to reflect in your own heart, in your own life. But has there ever been a time... has there ever been a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are right now? Has there been a time in your life when God seemed so near? A time when you would read his word and you would pick up this book and just work your way through chapters and just continue to pile verse after verse into your heart just because you wanted to hear his voice. Maybe a time you prayed, not because you were desperate, not because there was a crisis, not because something was falling apart, but just because you wanted to feel his presence and you wanted to have a conversation with him. And it wasn't about, Lord, I need you to do this, this, and this. It was just, Lord, I just want to talk to you today, and I want to thank you, and I just want to tell you what's going on, and I just want to say how I'm feeling. I just want to communicate and commune with you. You may remember a time in your life when it seemed every prayer you prayed was answered. Or maybe a time when worship was everything. It meant so much. It didn't matter the song. It did not matter the beat. It didn't matter if it was fast or if it was slow. It was just to be close to you. Just to be close to you. Just to be close to you is my desire. That's all. I just want to be close to you, and that's why I am worshiping today. I don't know if you remember that season, or maybe those years, or that time in your life. I'm talking about a time when you couldn't wait to get to church, long before we had this online option. And God bless everybody that's online today. But I mean, we wanted to get in the building, and we were getting there early, and we were filling up the front rows because there was a zeal, and there was a passion, and there was a desire, and we were inviting people and bringing people to be with us because we knew what had happened in our lives. We knew how good God had been to us. We knew how the Lord had worked for us, and we wanted him to work for someone else too. But now it's just, I don't know, it's not the same. And that drive and that passion is not the same. And now you find yourself doing this because you know it's the right thing to do, but you feel like you've lost something. You still believe it, but it's just not the same. You still show up to church, but the passion has waned a bit. You still have light, but the light is not as bright. You had it, but it feels like you lost it. I want to share a few verses today. Psalm 42, and I want you to recognize and see the emotion that David is feeling in his life. Psalm 42, verses 4 and 5. My heart is breaking. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Like me, I'm sure you can feel David's emotion in this. There is a heaviness to his words, and maybe you can relate to what David is saying here. Maybe you've never thought about it before, but now that you think about it, you have the same question. What happened in my life? I remember a time. I remember a time when things were so much more alive in me. I remember a time when I was running after this, but what changed? Why did everything suddenly become different? Where did I lose it? Why was I so close then, but feel so far now? And I really feel like this message is going to help two different people today. The first one is the one who feels like you had it, but you lost it. I want to help you get it back. And then there's others that you feel a little bit lost as to what I'm even talking about, because you never had it. And you're not even sure what I'm even referring to today. And I want to help you get it. But I think I need to answer the question today. What is it? What is it? What is it? I get nostalgic thinking about it. I am a second generation believer. My parents were miracles. I'm sure my mom will be watching at some point today if she's not live with us right now, and she'll remember. But she and my father, my biological father, has been gone since 1989. They were divorced many years before that. That's a whole nother story. But their lives at 18 years old when they got saved was absolutely miraculous, unbelievable. Could write a book and all the things that happened to see them saved and in the church and full of God's goodness. So I was born into this. And no, I didn't always value that heritage, because somehow holy things become common. That doesn't mean that he is any less holy. That doesn't mean that he diminished at all. That means that I allowed myself to get distracted. I allowed myself to focus on other things. I know there are young people here that you got drug problems. Your parents drug you here today. And for me, there were seasons of spiritual struggle. Often my spiritual struggle was directly tied to who I was hanging out with. When I was coming up, we didn't have iPhones. We didn't have the internet at our disposal. We didn't have, I mean, if you were gonna mess up, you had to really go look for it. You had to seek it out and search it. And it was just a different day, and it's a different time. And I pray for our youth, and I pray for even the next gen coming after them, because the temptation is so great and the struggle is so great, and you need it more than ever before. And yet, even though there were seasons of struggle and there were seasons of difficulty, I can remember with vivid detail moments and services and spiritual experiences that shifted my life. They were undeniable. And truth be told, it has been some of those experiences that have kept me even when life has become too much. I wasn't sure always where my present help was. So I would close my eyes and remember former things and remember former seasons and remember those moments and those holy experiences. I'd close my eyes and relive it, believing that it would come again fresh and new in my life. Is anybody tracking with me today? You remember it. And then I took it on the road. I started preaching when I was 14 years old. My first sermon was about Moses and the ark. And if you don't get that, I need to get you in a small group, a Bible study small group, because Moses wasn't in the ark. Yeah, anyway, that was Noah. But that's how I started preaching. I've come a little ways, but eventually I took it on the road and traveled for 16 years as an evangelist and being an evangelist literally took me around the world, and the stories and the experiences, the things that I have seen with my eyes, the things that I have heard with my ears and witnessed, that I was in the middle of and a part of. I told a story here just a couple Sundays ago, preaching about finding $700 driving. I had incredible financial need in my life, and it's a story. I told it in great detail to my kids a couple of weeks ago. But Elle was homesick that Sunday, and PK stayed with her, and they were watching online, and the kids and I were traveling to Texas, and so we're going through these towns. A couple of weeks ago, and I'm just telling about things that happened when I was in this particular city or this particular town, and Elle says, "Oh, Dad, by the way, the other day you were telling a story about finding $700. Yeah, me and Mom didn't believe that." Lord, I apologize for First Lady's faith and our child. Lord, have mercy. I said, let me tell you something. Not only did it happen exactly like I told it, because first things first, I don't say anything from this pulpit that is not true. Amen. So take that, first of all. But it absolutely was true. And I told the story in detail. I don't have time to go into it right now, but I told the story in detail. And Jude from the back seat says, Dad, how do we not even know these stories? I mean, we just find out about this stuff randomly while you're preaching. We had no idea something like that happened to you. And so I'm telling these stories. And for Father's Day, the kids got me this journal, this book to write down stories, encouraging me to tell them about it. I remember meeting a young lady. Her name was Summer, blonde lady, just as cute as she could be. And I was in Groves, Texas, if you don't know where that is, Southeast Texas, down in the Golden Triangle, preaching a revival. And it's like a Tuesday night revival service. Back in the day, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I wouldn't see y'all nowhere on no Monday or Tuesday, but you never know, we might get back there, because I'm hungry. But a Tuesday night preaching, and Summer was just a first time guest that night, and before I could even make the altar call, before we could get a musician on the piano to play some of that good holy mood music to help people make a decision, Summer got up out of her seat and come running down the aisle of that little church, just a couple of hundred people in the room that day. She come running, and she grabbed onto me. I mean, a bear hug. I was so uncomfortable, and I'm literally standing there with my arms up like, I'm not touching her. I'm not touching her. Somebody come get her. Why is this woman hugging me? The reality is, she'd never been in a service like that before, Tim. She'd never felt anything like this. And so she associated what she was feeling to me, who was preaching, and I'm the reason that she's feeling that in her mind. But of course, it's not me. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just preaching the message. It's God. It's His presence. It's His Spirit that is drawing you, because no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. And the Spirit drew her that night. And I mean, she didn't care. You talk about abandoned and not worried what anybody thought. She just starts hollering and confessing it all right there in front of the church. She said, I've lost my kids. I've messed up my life so much. I'm so messed up with addiction. I'm so broken. She said, I need you. I've got court tomorrow morning. I need you to go to court with me to help me get my kids back. And I said, ma'am, you don't need me to go to court with you. You need it. What do you mean? She said, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Tell me what I got. I mean, this is happening in front of everybody. Tell me what I have to do. Lift your hands. Pray this prayer of repentance, and God baptized her in the Holy Ghost. And she went to court the next morning and stood in front of a judge that she had stood in front of many times, the same judge that had taken custody away from her, the same judge that had remanded her to this and to that, the same judge that had assessed fines. And that judge looked at her and said, "You look completely different than the last time I saw you. What happened to you?" "I went to church last night and I wrapped my arms around this preacher." She didn't say that. "I went to church and I got the Holy Ghost. And you know what? Summer got her kids back. And Summer's life got back on track." Why? 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 Because of it. It made the difference in her life. I was preaching in Bossier City, Louisiana, right there next to Shreveport, right on I-20. Get on I-20, go west, you'll pass right by Bossier City, Louisiana. It's hard for me to describe to you the things that were happening in this revival. Unbelievable. To this day, it's been 30 years probably since that revival, I will see either one of those, the pastor that was there and the assistant pastor that was there leading that church, and we'll see each other from across the room at a conference or something all these years later and just shake our head. And I know what he's saying, and he knows what I'm saying, because we remember it. It was holy. It was going every night of the week, unplanned. It was unbelievable, the miracles, the things that were happening. There were so many miracles happening. There were so many people getting out of wheelchairs and throwing crutches down. There were so many miracles happening that when they brought the man to me and said he's deaf, I didn't think anything about it. I mean, I'm telling you, our faith was so high and we were seeing so many miracles happening that I didn't even think a second thought. Just said, "Lord, I believe, restore his hearing." And all of a sudden, this man is hearing. He can hear. And I'm moving on to somebody else to go pray with another need on the other side of the altar. And they keep hollering over here, "What? What is going on?" They said, no, "You don't understand. This man was born without eardrums. That's why he's deaf. He doesn't have eardrums. God did a creative miracle in front of our eyes." I'm talking about it. Talking about it. I saw it happen. I'm not saying what I read in a book. I'm talking about what I saw happen standing right in front of me. The man left hearing, completely restored, no longer deaf. You see, I'm convinced you need some experiences that stick with you. Because those things will carry you when you can't find it. You'll be like Job saying, "I've looked forward and back there and over there and over there, and I can't find him. But I know. Why? Because I experienced it." I started preaching at 14. I was still in high school. Gave up football, moved to Odessa, Texas, home of Mojo. If you've ever seen Friday Night Lights, when I moved there my junior, senior year of high school, that reporter was there doing a story right then. It turned out kind of a negative story, but that's where the movie came from. That's the high school I graduated from, and I came in big and had been playing football for years, but I'd walked away from all of that. I'm not saying I was going to be pro or anything like that. I mean, maybe, possibly, I don't know. But, we'll talk about that another time. But they would say, why aren't you playing? Man, we need you on the team. You didn't. No. I met it. I met something more important to me than that. Something that matters more to me. And I remember us being in a tent revival in that church. And maybe if you and I share a past religious experience, there was an evangelist there by the name of Charles Mahaney. He's since passed on a few years ago, but Charlie Mahaney was the evangelist, and he was powerful. He had come out of gangs and come out of all kinds of, his testimony was incredible. And out there in that tent, I don't know what it is about a tent. We had a beautiful building right over there and some reason under this tent, but I will never forget that tent being packed with hundreds of people. And I was sitting there on the front row, and the evangelist, Charlie Mahaney, would never leave the pulpit. He would just say, he called me all kind of names, punk, Daryl sometimes, chief, whatever it was. Just, hey, go pray. Black suit, white shirt. He was directing me who to go pray for in the altar. I'm 16 years old. I'm just brand new to ministry. I mean, I'm just a few weeks removed from preaching about Moses and the ark. I don't know what I'm doing. But that's how it started for me. And literally in that tent revival, I will never forget it. You would hear tires screeching to the point that you thought they were having a wreck, because the main drag, Grand Avenue, ran right there where the tent was, and there was traffic passing up and down, and people that wanted to be ignorant would honk their horns, you know, trying to disrupt, and others would slow way down or ride with their windows down trying to catch a glimpse or hear something, because who are these crazy Pentecostals that are under this tent? But I'm telling you, you would hear tires screech. I literally saw people park their cars in the middle of this busy road, just stop their cars, put it in park, get out of the car with it still running on the busy road, and run from their car under that tent to the altar and fall on their knees and lift up their hands and receive the power of God in their life. I saw it. Watched it happen. It didn't make sense then, but it was real. And it was powerful. And it was unbelievable what God was doing. And sometimes I wonder why we left that for this. Don't get me wrong, I love what God is doing here. But there are times I feel backslidden when I compare what I've seen to what I'm seeing. And if this is brand new to you and your first experience and your first time, just come on, come on, come on. But we got to be careful. That's what we've preached the last few years. We, seeker-sensitive movement came in that said, you know what? You know, Pentecost, we had a box of dynamite and we'd try to set off every stick every Sunday, you know, just make sure there were spirit explosions all over the building. And we scared people and made people nervous. And so then the mindset was, we got to hold it down. We better be careful. We don't want to freak anyone out. I just wonder, would y'all go with me if we start setting off some Holy Ghost dynamite around here? Would it just be me? Or would somebody join me in seeing it again? We think, you know, I don't know, we get nervous about it all, and I understand that. I understand presenting and giving people a chance, and I understand there's got to be a balance and everything has to be decent and in order. But I want you to look for just a moment. I'm not going to be much longer, but I want you to look at what Jesus said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, because this is a prime example of people, a church that thought they had it, but didn't. They looked like they had it, but they didn't. So Revelation 3, 1 through 4, he ultimately says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. These words are in red in your Bible. Jesus is speaking. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're not alive. What an indictment. A powerless church. A form of godliness, but they've denied the power that is available. A powerless church, and since church is about people, and since church is for people, he said, outwardly, you are spiritually busy. Inwardly, you are spiritually detached. Let me ask you this way: Have you ever met maybe your children, a sleep talker, someone who talks in their sleep? Maybe a sleepwalker. I was staying in a, Lord have mercy, right here in Georgia. Absolutely, just dawned on me where I am. Right here on the other side, Jonesboro area, staying in a pastor's home. And it was the first time I'd ever stayed in their home. I'd preached for them a few times and always stayed in hotels, and they had just built a new home and had a guest room. Come on, your fam now, come stay with us. I never will forget. And the pastor's wife had shown me to the room and where everything was, towels and bathroom, all that kind of stuff. She said, now, when you get ready to go to bed, she said, lock your door. Lock my door? Why? I'm just curious. Oh, she said, we got an afflicted son you've never met, and he'll get up and walk around at night. I'm like 21 years old. I'm not even sure what afflicted means. I slept in a full suit of clothes on top of the covers, not even a wink of shut eye, because I knew somebody was about to break my door down sleepwalking. That's the word picture. You can do that spiritually. We can sleep worship. I know that beat. Yeah. Or you want to go to lunch today? Hey, what time's Walmart close? I mean, you know, I don't know. We'll figure. He'll be done in a minute. You can sleep through this. You can pass food out to hundreds of people just spiritually detached, doing a good thing, doing a positive thing, but sound asleep. Jesus told Sardis, I need you to wake up. You had it, but you lost it. You got distracted. You drifted off. So what do we do if we had it, but we lost it? What happens if we get this form of godliness, but we're missing it? How do I get it back? I'm gonna give you three things quickly. First of all, we need to remember it. Told him in verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. in the Greek, it is a present imperative verb, which means to remember, to remember. Oh no, Pastor, my mind is slipping. I'm so forgetful these days. I can't remember. No. You need to remember to remember. You need to set a reminder every week. Sunday at 10 a.m. There is nothing more important in my life than what's happening in the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait till Sunday. I got to get some of this during the week too. I got to turn on my song, and I got to find me a place that I can just get alone with God and get in my word. And I set a reminder so that I can remember to remember. How? Well, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, if I just get a moment to think, when I look back over my life and I think things over, if I just have a moment to think, don't forget, he's been good. You got to remember it. Psalm 77, 11 and 12. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. If I can recall, if I can remember, oh, now I remember. I see, what happened was I got distracted in some foolishness. I just need to be reminded. He said, remember it. Secondly, he said, you need to finish it. In that second verse, he said, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. I want you to hear me today. One of our greatest blessings, so many of our greatest blessings are tied directly to our obedience. Maybe the reason we're not seeing it is because we haven't finished it. He told you to confess it. He told you to share it. Maybe he told you to give it, but you haven't done any of it. I wonder what would happen if we would make the call. I wonder what would happen if we would go ahead and apologize, or if we would give what he told us to give. What would happen if we just came back to church? Not just to the building, but to the experience. This is camp meeting. What would happen if we finish it? What would happen if we put the block on our phone? What would happen if we break up with the girl that we know is not right? What if we just finish it? And for anyone who had it and lost it, you remember it, you finish it, and then finally, you hold it. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. Because when something is important to you, when something is of value to you, you hold it. You keep it close. Every mom in the room has wanted time to stand still when one of your babies crawled into your arms. El used to look up at us and say, hold you, hold you. Time would stop. Yeah, I'll hold you. Because we valued that time. You may have jewels hidden. You may have money stuffed back. It may be a keepsake that you only pull out on special occasions. You're holding it because it is of value. You don't trust just anybody with it. Oh. Oh, God. Oh, that the things of your spirit would become more valuable to us than anything else. May nothing else matter as much as you matter. Just heads bowed for just a moment today. As long as I am breathing, I
will always worship you.
Just quiet and easy.
Oh, and
I will
not be silent.
I will not be silent. What he said in verse 4, he said, there's still people. There's still people who have not soiled their clothes. Pretty sure everybody knows exactly what he means. There's people that's not made a mess of themselves. I know we hear about two pastors. But for every two, there are thousands that are faithful. I know somebody failed, but not everybody is failing. I know somebody walked away, but not everybody has walked away. He said, no, there are those who will walk with me, and they're dressed in white, for they are worthy. White is just, it's symbolic of repentance, it's purity. Pastor Darrell, I'm walking, I'm doing my best to walk. Let's walk. Let's just walk and realize that there are banana peels everywhere. Let's walk and realize there are potholes everywhere. Let's walk. Let's worship and realize that the devil is busy. But just because he's busy doesn't mean I'm going to sit down somewhere and quit or assume that I'll never be strong enough to survive his attack. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in this room today, which means you've survived every attack so far. You're in the presence of the Lord, which means you've overcome everything the enemy has tried so far. I'm saying we got to thank God that he's kept us. We got to thank God that he's seen us through. We got to thank God that he's been with us. And if what he's done for us, it's a good indication of what he will continue to do if we will stay faithful. So how do I do it? You remember it. You finish it. Yes. And you hold it. Yes. It's worse than it's ever been. Remember it, finish it, and hold it. I've never seen sin on this wise. Me either. But I was born for such a time as this. Yes. I've never seen it be so challenging to build a church church as it is right now, but I was born for such a time as this. I've never seen my teenagers face such temptation, but they were born for such a time as this. I'm not throwing in a towel. I'm not giving up. I'm not walking away. I'm going to remember. I'm going to finish, and I am going to hold what is valuable. Maybe you feel like you lost it. I don't know why you lost it. I don't know what happened. I don't know who hurt you. I don't know who offended. I don't know who was ugly. But I'm going to tell you the truth. There isn't one person in this room that can say something to me, ugly, offensive, derogatory, mean or rude, that would make me walk away from God. I love you, but you're just not that important to me. That's what matters more. So if that's where I am, then I'm gonna forgive you before you ever open up your mouth. Pastor, that's strong preaching. Well, it's the truth. Because the things we fall out over in 2024, they're not worth it. It's not worth my soul. So today is the day that if they're in this room, I'd find them before they can get to their car. You know what? Let's bury this. We're done with this. We squash it. It's over. His presence is more important. Getting to heaven is more important. I'm not allowing an offense to become a root of bitterness in my life. Not allowing it. If I've hurt you, if I've done something, please, please, please don't let something I've said keep you from growing in God. I promise you, I'm not a mean person. I'm not an unkind person. I may not even realize I said it. Come on and let's talk. Because nothing is worth losing my soul. It is more important.